Appreciate your prayers for Melody's dad. He's we're heading in that final stage, and in fact, we'd like to get through this stage. He's agitated, and nothing seems to be right, and so the next stage will be he'll just sleep, and so we pray that he gets there soon. And so pray for Melody's mom. Need to pray for David Fogelman's dad as well, with dying with cancer. And then also Karen Adams had surgery Thursday or Friday on her legs. And so if you'll keep her in your prayers, send her a text or so. I know she would appreciate that as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings upon our time together. Father, we again thank You for loving us and for this time that we have. Father, we do lift up these prayer requests to You of Melody's dad, David's dad, Karen Adams, and Father, different in the area of suffering, but Father, still real. And Lord, we just pray that You would Your grace would be sufficient as You promised it would for all of those involved, and Father, that You would use these times not only in the patient's life, but in the life of their family, Father, to grow us to be more like You. Father, thank You now for our time together as a church family. And Father, as we open Your Word, give us understanding, give us insight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been dealing with this issue of assurance for several weeks, and we will actually finish chapter 3 today. Chapter 4, the chapter break there is not the best in the world, because chapter 3 verse 24 introduces chapter 4 verses 1 through 6. It's talking about the Spirit. So this will be more the closing out of chapter 3 and the introduction of chapter 4 over the next couple of weeks. But as I mentioned, we're dealing with this issue of evidences of our salvation. What does it look like when we belong to the Lord? If you didn't struggle with assurance, I'm glad for that. I'm not one of those people. I did. My assurance was not based upon a lack of understanding. My assurance was based upon the issue of sin. There was still a sin issue for me, and I thought that should have been over, and it wasn't. And so I grew up in a very Armenian church, and so the answer to that is come forward again and sign up again. And maybe that time it will stick. And so that's what I did, until I had a pastor who would never say he was Reformed, but he was. He sat me down and said, "Let me take you through what the Lord has accomplished for you."
Yes.
And that did more for me than anything, just settling me into the Scriptures. But folks, it's a sad thing. I mentioned last week, Church in the Mountains, Melody's dad and I had gone over to see the pastor, and there was a Bible in the pew, and he picked it up, and John Smith or whatever, and in the front was "saved," and it had a date, and then a line drawn through it, and another date, and a line drawn through it, and another date, and it was just 8 or 10 or 12 of these. And Dad looked at me and said, "Look at this, how sad this is." That's sad, that we don't have the assurance of our salvation. But at the same time, what is our assurance built on?
Yeah.
Are we talking about assurance because you signed a card or you prayed a prayer? And just because you signed a card or prayed a prayer doesn't mean you're lost, but it doesn't mean you're saved either. So what are the evidences here of being assurance of salvation? Some of us, as I mentioned, some of us battle with issues of sin. Others, you get under the call of strong preaching and holiness and submission to the Lordship of Christ, and it causes them to question their salvation. I'm not fully surrendered to the Lord. You know that song, "I Surrender All"? Well, you need to sing that all the time.
Yes.
Every day. Every morning when you get up. Probably at lunch. Probably at the break. Having tea in the afternoon if you're English. And supper at night. You never surrender all. You don't, because the next day you find out another all.
Yeah.
And another place that the Lord has put His finger on that is under His control. And we continue to do that. We do that with Dad.
Mm.
You sit there and you understand you're not in control. And the Lord is working what He wants to work. And it's surrendering our will to His. This is the issue of prayer that we'll talk about in just a moment. This issue that the arena that we're in is this issue of God's will and God's glory. And sometimes our will is contrary to what the Lord wants, right? And when He doesn't answer it the way we want to answer it, we start wondering, do I even have God's ear at all? We start questioning our assurance. Well, 1 John is battling not only the beginnings of Gnosticism and new language or new truth and those who have the upper echelon of this truth and truly those who know the Lord, those who have left the church. They didn't continue with them because they never were of them. On what do you base your assurance of salvation? And as we've mentioned, 1 John 5:13, the theme, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. That's John's theme. That's what he's after. Jonathan Edwards, preaching during the Great Awakening, realized, when was 1730s? I think it's 1738 or so, maybe 1740 when he wrote, because he realized that there would be lots of people following the Great Awakening who would wrestle with this issue of assurance of salvation. So he wrote that treatise of religious affection, the evidences of true conversion, these holy affections are how we judge whether a person knows the Lord or not. You know, our mind goes to Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Turn there with me just a moment. You know this text, Matthew chapter 13. And the reason I picked 18 through 23 is because most of this chapter is devoted to this issue of the parable of the sower and the seed. But in verses 18 and following, the Lord gives the explanation of this. And in verse 18, he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. Endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately he falls away. And as for the one who is sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for the one who is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and it yields. The one case of 100-fold and another 60 and another 30. Question, of all those four souls, which one is the only one that is redeemed?
The last one.
The last one. And I'm afraid sometimes we are willing to put the at least number two and number three in the category, well, he might be. He might be. He received it with joy. He understood it. We understand the first one. He never responded. But the second one, he received it with joy. He's in. No, he's not. And neither is the one who's sown among the thorns, where the deceitful of his riches choke out the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. The issue of fruit bearing, if you would. Jonathan Edwards, not reading some of this as from the treatise, says, grace planted in the heart in a new birth is the principle of holy action and always produces an abiding change of nature in a true convert. Therefore, whenever a profession of conversion is not accompanied by holiness of life, it must be understood that the individual concerned is not a Christian, end quote, Jonathan Edwards. He didn't invent that idea, by the way. He simply drew that idea out of the prior teaching that was faithful to the Word of God, because that's what the Bible teaches. James summed this whole thing up by saying, without works, there is no real saving faith. And those who would be works, which he calls the works, are the holiness of life. Well, we're dealing with this issue in 1 John. If you want to back out a little bit, this is at the core issue of Reformed theology or Arminian view or even a third view today. Reformed view is a permanent nature of regeneration manifested in the reality of the experience. You're saved. And it shows up in the way you live. It's just that simple. That's what we believe. You're redeemed. It doesn't mean you get it all right the next day. It does mean that there's a progression in your sanctification. You're growing more and more like the Lord. Well, Arminian view is it's a temporary nature of regeneration, temporarily manifested in experience. I have a quote for that in a minute. With the true Arminian view, salvation is not forever. You can lose it. Or the third view that's come along in the last, it's probably older than this, but really MacArthur addressed it when in his Lordship Salvation issue in that book, which is on there, that there is a permanent nature of regeneration without with a temporary manifestation in experience. In other words, you can know the Lord, you can be regenerated, and it might manifest itself in how you live, but it's not mandatory. You can live like you want to, and you can make Him Lord later. You can receive Him as Lord later. You receive Him as Savior now and Lord later. No, you receive Him as Savior and Lord. You just spend the rest of your life finding out how lordy He is.
Yes.
Right? How much He does own. How much He does command. We have this new and bizarre idea that if you go through some motions at a service, or if you pray a prayer, decide for Christ, or do whatever you're asked to do and affirm some belief in Jesus, you can have a permanent salvation, and it may or may not manifest itself in any kind of righteous work, any kind of holy affections, not only in the moment, but for a lifetime. The Bible says, the Bible says if you're justified, you're going to manifest that you're also become involved in the process that the Bible calls sanctification. Those who are justified are sanctified.
Yes.
So when you come to Christ, genuinely, you're given a new nature. You're transformed, a new birth, new creation, regeneration. You have an ongoing manifestation of that life. That's what we have in church today. People are coming and affirming that they've been delivered from hell, and since they've been delivered from hell, that all take care of it, and they basically go out and give little regard for the burden of the cross, little regard for the duties that should be theirs as the servants of the Lord, and allow themselves the enjoyment of their ease and of their lust. Edwards says, is a dead giveaway of false conversion.
Yes.
Not everyone bought into what Edwards said in that treaty. In fact, one writer, Reverend Ralph Robbins, attacked it and said, quote, "The only real evidence of true salvation is an inward feeling based on an experience," end quote. Edwards said it's based on a life of manifestation of righteousness and holy affections. Robbins says that the only real evidence of true salvation is an inward feeling based on an experience, end quote. That's what's taught in most churches, even in this county, that your eternal security is based on some feeling that you say you felt at some time, and that's what you hang on to. What does it look like then to be a Christian? If there are holy affections, if it's going to make a transforming of your life, what does it look like? This is what John's addressing here. It will look like, first of all, the love for the brethren. Verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message we heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." Verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." We are to be characterized by love. Also verse 16, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we also lay down our lives for the brothers." That's the characteristic of our life, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, verses 19 and 20, there is this issue of gratitude, of God's grace. Verse 19 again, "By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. And whenever our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts and He knows everything." There is this great gratitude for the grace of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Verse 19 also, there is this thing that we spent some time on, this transformed conscience. It's rebuilt upon the Word. This conscience then leads into a confidence in verse 22 that we spent last week, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him. Verse 21. Beloved, if our hearts do not consume us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what He pleases. That's the fourth element of assurance of salvation, is this confidence. That confidence manifested in prayer. This boldness in our approach. We can come boldly before His throne of grace. And we cry, Abba, what? Father. He's now our Father. And we can go and share our hearts. We can tell Him the truth. And if you're struggling, tell Him. He already knows, right? He already knows. Tell Him. Let the Lord, example of the Lord in the garden, I pray that this, what? Cup pass from me. That was Him bearing His heart. Was that a sincere prayer? Was that just words? Was Jesus thinking, well, I need to give the people follow me something to deal with here. So let me say this because that's not really what I... No! In His humanity, He had no desire in that... that's not a good word. In His flesh, to deal with what He was about to deal with. All the sins of all the redeemed placed upon one person.
Right.
And to be alienated from His Father.
Right.
There's nothing in there that He wanted to do. If there's another way, I pray that this pass from me. He knew that there was no other way. Why? Because He came as a lamb that was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. He knew He was coming. He knew the job that He had to do. He knew what He was called to do. He knew He was the only one that could do it. But then He followed that by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's us. Our focus is the will of God. Lord, we really do want Your will. And You're going to get it. Right?
Right.
We're going to get it. And we want His glory. That's our passion. That should be. Lord, whatever makes that happen, Your will being done and Your glory being exalted, that's what I want.
Yes.
And that takes some wrestling.
Yes. Yes.
It does. Yeah. Yeah. I was talking to someone before the service. Complaints aren't very far from our lips, are they? Any of us. I told this person, the Lord has to remind me not to complain all the time. But we bow to His will. We bow to what He's doing. We struggle to see that sometimes, don't we? We struggle to see how is God's will being done and how is His glory being exalted when people are starving to death in Zimbabwe. How does that happen? Well, it does. How does it happen when cancers come? How does it happen when jobs are lost or jobs are gained? Or the list goes on, right? But we come boldly before His throne. We pour our hearts to Him, but our focus is His will and His glory. Fifthly, we looked at this issue of obedience to His commands. We keep and do. We look at verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do what He pleases. It's continual present tense. We keep on keeping and keep on doing. That's it. And the last one we're going to look at in this chapter, it's an introduction to chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, is this issue that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 23, and this is the commandment that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. And then there will be one more, verse 24. What does it mean to believe in the name of Jesus? What does that mean? Look back at chapter 2, verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. We get an idea here of who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Is the Antichrist. So believing in Jesus is, is not denying that Jesus is the Christ. That would be a good way of saying it. Or chapter 4, look at verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So believing in Christ, in the name of Christ, is not only verse 22, that Jesus is the Christ, but also verse 4, that Jesus is from God. And also chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, and everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes our faith. Is this the verse I want? Verse 5, who is it who overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There it is. And also in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given understanding that we know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and His Son Jesus Christ. That's who we know. He is the true God and eternal life. You are a believer when you believe that Jesus Christ is all that He is. He is who He was. He is who He is. He is why He came and what He did. He's all that He is. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the pre-existent One, the One who made creation. He is the Eternal One. He is the Incarnate One. He was Emmanuel, God with us when He came. When He came as the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sins of His people. He died on the cross. What He did, He accomplished something. The salvation of His people is paid, and our sin debt is paid, that we might be imputed with His righteousness. Who is He? Several weeks ago, I ran off the thing from Plummer, I think, about who Christ is. And if you have that, I encourage you to read back over it. But let me remind you who Christ is. He is the second Adam. He's the Advocate, the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the Apostle of our profession, the arm of the Lord, the Author and the Finisher of our faith. He's the Author of eternal salvation, the beginning of creation of God. He's the Beloved Son, the Blessed and Only Potentate. He's the Branch, the Bread of Life, the Captain of Salvation. He's our Chief Shepherd. He's the Christ of God. He's the Consolation of Israel. He's the Cornerstone, the Counselor, the Creator. He's the Dayspring, the Deliverer, the Desires of the Nation. He's the Door. He's the Elect of God, the Everlasting Father. He's the Faithful Witness. He's the First and the Last. He's the First Begotten. He's the Forerunner. He's the Glory of the Lord. He's God. He's God blessed. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Governor. He's the Great High Priest. He's the Head of the Church, the Heir of all things. He's the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel, the Horn of Salvation. Boy, He is the Great I Am, the Image of God, the Emmanuel. He's Jehovah. He's Jesus. He's the Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Judge of Israel, the Just One. He's King. He's the King of the Ages. He's King of Jews. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of the Saints. He's the Lawgiver. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Leader and the Commander. He's the Life, the Light of the World, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the Lord of all of our righteousness. He's the Man of Sorrows. He's the Mediator, the Messenger of the Covenant. He's Messiah, the Mighty One. He's the Morning Star. He's the Only Begotten Son, our Passover, the Prince of Life, the Prince of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace, the Prophet, the Redeemer, the Resurrection of Life. He's the Rock and the Root of David. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's our Savior. He's the Seed of the Woman. He's the Shepherd and the Bishop of our souls. He's the Son of the Blessed. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of Righteousness. He's the True Light, the True Vine, the Truth, the Witness, the Word of God. That's who He is. And you need to know Him. And that's not all of them. You believe in the name of the Lord. That's His name. That's who He is. Well, that's what we're commanded here. We are to believe in that name and know that name and study that name and see Him in all of His glory in that name. And the last thing that we have here, as I mentioned, number 7 is in verse 24, is the assurance of our salvation is that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Notice the summation of verses 23 and 24. And this is His commandment that we believe in the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom He has given us. But we love and keep the believer in the name of the Lord. He loves one another. This is a command. He believes in the name of Christ and they love one another. One person put it this way, this is the twin birthmarks of the believer. He knows who Christ is and he loves like he's supposed to love. But he abides in God. Notice what he says there, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments, the word keep there is continual, always present, always keeping, keep on keeping his commandments. And that person who does that abides in God. The word abide, to tarry, to lodge, to keep, to remain. We abide in Him. But notice what else it says. What else does it say? It promises. And God in Him. God in Him. He remains. He lodges in our hearts. He lives with us. He never leaves. This is a continue to be in the presence. First John reveals many things that we need to know about this relationship that we have with God. That He is in me. This is a major thing for John. In fact, let's just walk through this. Chapter 2. Look, notice with me, I'm going to bring out some phrases for you. Chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. And whoever keeps His word in Him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. See the phrase, in Him again. Verse 27 of the same chapter, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, just as He has taught you, abide in Him. But the first part of that, it's His abiding in us. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, you might have confidence and not shrink back from Him in shame at His coming. Chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning either has seen Him or known Him. Verse 24 is where we are. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. Verse 13 of chapter 4. By this we know that we abide where? In Him. And He in us. Because He has given us His Spirit. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him. And He in God. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We can see the same thing in chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. And in His Son, Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal One. This mutual indwelling of believers, that God and God in His believers. And two of them, the author says that the believers can be assured of it because the Spirit whom He has given him. Notice in chapter 3, verse 24 where we are, but also in chapter 4, verse 13. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. How do we know that? Because He has given us of His Spirit. This is the assurance that we have, finally, that John's dealing with, the ministry of the Holy Spirit living in us. How does He remain in us? How does He reside in me? By His Spirit, whom He has given us. I have to turn to this text, but in Romans, jot it down, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There it is. Our assurance finally comes from God's Spirit, that God's Spirit in us is bearing witness that we are and we do belong to Him. But how is the Holy Spirit portrayed in 1 John? The primary role is to bear witness to the truth about Jesus. It's the same yet a little different. If you can compare the Gospel of John with 1 John. In the Gospel of John, only those who are the Lord's from above or been born from above by this mysterious work of the Spirit can see or even enter the kingdom, according to John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. The wind blows where you can't tell, right? He's described also in the Gospel as the Paraclete, the one who will be with them in John 14, verse 16. Teaching all that they will need to know, guiding them to truth. This Spirit-empowered revealer, the Spirit of life, advocate for Jesus in this hostile world. He strengthens the disciples for their witness and teaches them and guides them. But what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What does it do? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And we could spend time. In fact, the reason I'm not spending a lot of time on this is our Bible conference in the spring is on the issue of the Holy Spirit. Who is He? Who is this Holy Spirit? What does He do? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
Romans, and again, you just jot these down. I'm going to move quickly for sake of time. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. 8 and verse 9. You, however, are not born in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, notice here it's called, first of all, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So it is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's fully divine. He is fully God. In John chapter 3, we find out that He makes us alive. We also find that out in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He's the one who makes us alive. That He literally raises us up from the dead. He's the one who He regenerates us. He gives us life. He's the one who gives sight to the blind and opens blind eyes and causes them to repent, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. He's the one, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, who draws us to Christ. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He's the one who places us in the body of Christ. Also in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, He's the one who gifts us for ministry. He gives us gifts so that we can do ministry. He illuminates the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 2 and Ephesians chapter 6. He is, listen, I put it this way, He is that resonant truth teacher. When we sit down with the Word of God, we're sitting down with the author of the book.
Yes.
He teaches us. That ought to be our prayer when we open, not to drag our eyes across the page. I'm always harping on this issue. I like systematic ways of reading through the Scriptures, but I'm afraid we get prisoner to them. We're more concerned about checking the block off that we read day 37 than we are the Spirit of God to arrest our hearts. Listen, when you're reading and God arrests your heart, throw the schedule out the window and stop. Lord, what do you want to teach me today? If you do it that way, you say, can you read the Bible through in a year? Probably not. But I'm not sure that's the goal.
Right.
Now, I've challenged you. I'll continue to challenge you to read the Bible through in 30 days. You need to do that once in your lifetime to see that it's one story. That it's the unfolding of God as He is making covenants with man. And it's Christ on every page. And you see the unfolding of this full story. It does us no good sometimes to have all the books and the chapter breaks and the verse breaks. And we don't read from paragraph to paragraph. We read, as I said, chapter 4 is not the best chapter break in the world. But we need to stop. When the Spirit of God arrests us, He is our truth teacher. What does that mean? What does that mean? How does that apply to my life? It means getting a commentary. It means picking up a study Bible, maybe. Good dictionary. Say, Lord, teach me. I want to know. I want to know about You. I want to know who I am in you. I want to know all that, who Christ is. I ran off the list. I want to know that. I want to know the ministry of the Spirit. I want to know who God is. I want to know who I was.
Right.
And who I am.
Yeah.
And what I will be.
Yes.
And what it will be like to be with Him. And what I'm supposed to be now.
Mm.
Well, He'll teach you. He lives in you. He teaches you. He illuminates you. He illuminates the Scriptures. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, eighthly, He intercedes for us. Turn there. Okay, chapter 8. I'm there. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Because this is where we live. Romans 8. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Which means what? That's exactly what that means. You're not as strong as you think you are.
That's right.
You're weak.
Yes.
We're all weak.
Yes.
One phone call can bring us to our knees.
Yes.
Right? Okay. By the way, got one of those phone calls last night. Our nephew, Melody's nephew, who was coming back from seeing Pawpaw at hospital, was riding his motorcycle and some guy hit him. Thought he broke his shoulder, dislocated his, broke his collarbone. Still don't know if he broke his foot or not. Could have killed him.
Yes.
Hit and run. Guy's gone. Got the text, and it's one of these. Yeah? We're weak. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Why not? We don't know everything. Take the word know. Gnosis. You don't know. You don't know what's best. You don't know what God's will is. You don't know what brings Him the most glory. So I never pray for somebody. What if God were to use, and He's not, but I'm just using this situation. What if God were to use a motorcycle accident to save a young man who was running from the Lord?
Right.
How about that?
Yes.
So we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Lord, to be sure, you'd get more glory out of people having more food and more jobs and stuff than you would not. Not. He's doing more with no food, right? And no money and no jobs than He does with it. And pray for as we ought. What does that imply? That we ought to be praying.
Yes.
We're called to pray. But the Spirit Himself, He intercedes. Wow. I need somebody to help me in my weakness. I need somebody who knows what's going on.
Yes.
Right? Run into a hospital, your son or your daughter's in there, and you're running emergency room. What do you want to know? I want to talk to somebody who knows what's going on. Well, He knows. He knows. And He seats for us with groanings too deep for words. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't. And you don't either. Was it some kind of angelic language? No. Angels aren't mentioned anywhere in that text. For He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Wow. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together. The problem with that verse is some of us don't know that. Think you do. We don't. But it's true. We should know that. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For who? For those who are called according to His purpose. What does it mean? It doesn't say that the things are good. It's that God's working them for good. For those who did foreknow, He also did predestinate. This is backing up this issue of how good God is and what God is doing. He's doing things that we don't even have comprehension to understand. And He's been doing this since before time began. What has He been doing? For those who did foreknew, He did predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? Oh me? Amen? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him glorious give us all things? I don't know. I still can't read that text without crying and stopping and saying, I still don't get it completely. I get it more now. Right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it tribulation or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake was killed all the day long with regard to the sheep, to the slaughter? Not in all of these things were more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you need to write out the end of that. Amen. Okay. He'll teach you that. He intercedes for us. Chapter 8 there, verse 14. For consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. He leads and guides. The Holy Spirit leads and guides. He assures us, 15 and 16 there. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. But the Holy Spirit doesn't give us assurance in a vacuum. He takes the evidence of faith and love and opens our eyes so that we can see clearly and identify and be identified as God's children. See, if you look back, it's in the context of keeping and doing. Mm-hmm. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us, how? By the Spirit whom He has given us. It's in the context of keeping and doing. That's where the assurance of our salvation comes from the Holy Spirit, is in keeping and doing. In fact, look at chapter 4. This is where we'll be next week. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard from the beginning and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens, but we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Wow. us and as believers. Salvation, if I'm going to say, just listen to everything I'm going to say because it's going to sound strange. Salvation is not a one-time event, although it is. But it's not something that you sign the card and leave. It's not a one-time event. It's a way of life. Produces us, listen, a willingness to follow Jesus no matter the cost. The road will not be easy. But He will never leave you nor forsake you. His Spirit resides in you. As believers, we have holy affections. We want to be like the Lord. We want to grow in grace and the knowledge of truth. We want to keep His commandments. We want to bring Him glory. We want to live out 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God. And I'm not there yet. Holy affections, a gratitude towards God, a boldness in prayer, a submission to His commands, faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit living us and empowering us to keep and to do all that He has commanded us. When these are in you, it gives evidence and confidence that we have been born again from above by the power of God. Is that what you have? Is that what you have? Has there been a change? Has there been a desire to keep and to do? Is there a hungering and thirst for righteousness? Is there a wrestling with Scripture? Confession, Lord, I don't know what to pray for as I ought. But You do.
Yes.
You know what's best. And You know what will bring You the most glory. And that's what I want. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. This is not some kind of invitation, but it is. Our passion is for you to know the Lord. Not know about Him, but to know Him. One young man said to a girl, she said, "Do you believe in Jesus? Do you think He's real?" And he said, "He's more real to me than you are." Is He that real to you? By His Spirit, residing in me, convicting me, I know when I grieved Him. If you don't have that, you don't know the Lord. Father, I pray this morning for maybe the one or the two or 10. They think they know You. They've made some decision somewhere. But that's been about it. Father, I pray that they would examine themselves. Do what Paul's commanded us to do, to take stock, to examine, do I belong to the Lord? And Father, for us that do know You, we have to confess that we're not as living in gratitude for Your grace as we should. And maybe we're not growing in grace and the knowledge of You like we should. And maybe we'd even confess this morning we're angry with You. because you didn't do what something I wanted you to do, or you did do something. And we want to charge you with wrong. And you're not ever wrong. Ever. The Lord is good. Always. So, Father, maybe we need to bow there. Maybe we confess, like Romans 8 says, I don't know what to pray for as I ought. I speak the Spirit of God to cry out with groanings that can't be put into words. Father, I pray these things are evidence in our lives, that we know what it means to love one another, to keep and to do all that you've commanded us. So, Father, drive the text home. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior and treasure of life, I pray for a work of redemption in them. Father, the Spirit would blow, would turn the light on, would grant repentance, would raise them from the dead, that they may see Christ. And then, Father, for us that know you, maybe we're not growing like we should. We've become stale, stagnant. Father, I pray for a conviction of your Spirit upon us that we would continue to grow in grace. So, Father, we ask your blessings now upon us. Teach us, mold us into what you would have us to be. And we'll praise and thank you for all that you do. For it is good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.